Chapter 7, The Deliverer. The time came when Jesus was to take upon himself human nature, humble himself as a man, and experience the temptations of Satan. He was born without worldly grandeur, in a stable, and cradled in a manger. Yet his birth was honored far above that of any other human being. Angels from heaven informed the shepherds of Jesus' arrival, and light and glory from God accompanied their testimony. The heavenly host touched their harps and glorified God. Triumphantly, they heralded the advent of the Son of God to a fallen world to accomplish the work of redemption, and by his death to bring peace, happiness, and everlasting life to mankind. God honored the advent of his Son. Angels worshipped him. The baptism of Jesus, some 30 years later, angels of God hovered over the scene of his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested on him. And as the people stood greatly amazed, with their eyes fastened on him, they heard the Father's voice from heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mark 1, verse 11. John was not certain that it was the Savior who came to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. But God had promised him a sign by which he would know the Lamb of God. John recognized that sign when the heavenly dove rested on Jesus and the glory of God shone around him. John reached out his hand, pointing to Jesus, and with a loud voice cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. The ministry of John. John informed his disciples that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. As John's work was closing, he taught his disciples to look to Jesus and follow him as the great teacher. John's life was sorrowful and self-denying. He announced the first advent of Christ, but was not permitted to witness his miracles and enjoy the power that he manifested. When Jesus established himself as a teacher, John knew that he himself must die. His voice was seldom heard, except in the wilderness. His life was lonely. He did not cling to his father's family to enjoy their society, but left them in order to fulfill his mission. Crowds of people left the busy cities and villages, flocking to the wilderness to hear the words of the wonderful prophet. John went to the heart of the people's problem. He reproved sin, fearless of consequences, and prepared the way for the Lamb of God. Herod was stirred as he listened to the powerful, pointed testimonies of John, and with deep interest he inquired what he must do to become his disciple. John knew that Herod was about to marry his brother's wife while her husband was still living, and he faithfully told Herod that this was not lawful. Herod was unwilling to make any sacrifice. He married his brother's wife and, influenced by her, arrested John and put him in prison, intending, however, to release him. While John was confined there, through his disciples, he heard of the mighty works of Jesus. He could not go to listen to his gracious words, but the disciples informed him and comforted him with what they had heard. Soon, John was beheaded through the influence of Herod's wife. The humblest disciples who followed Jesus, witnessed his miracles, and heard the comforting words he spoke, were greater than John the Baptist. See Matthew 11, verse 11. That is, they were more exalted and honored, and had more pleasure in their lives. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. Luke 1, verse 17. John represented those in the last days who would go out in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the day of wrath and the second advent of Jesus. The temptation. After the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit had prepared him for that special scene of fierce temptations. 40 days he was tempted by Satan, and in those days he ate nothing. Everything around him was unpleasant, which human nature would want to avoid. He was with the wild beasts and the devil in a desolate, lonely place. the Son of God was pale and emaciated through fasting and suffering. But his course was laid out for him, and he must fulfill the work that he came to do. Satan took advantage of the sufferings of the Son of God and prepared to harass him with many temptations, hoping to win the victory over him because he had humbled himself as a man. Satan came with this temptation. "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." He tempted Jesus to condescend to give him proof that he was the Messiah by exercising his divine power. Jesus mildly answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Luke 4, verse 3 and 4.
Satan wanted to dispute with Jesus concerning his being the Son of God. He referred to his weak, suffering condition and boastingly affirmed that he was stronger than Jesus.
"But God's testimony from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased,'" Luke 3, verse 22, was sufficient to sustain Jesus through all his sufferings. Christ had no obligation to convince Satan of his power or that he was the Savior of the world. Satan has ample evidence of the exalted position and authority of the Son of God. His unwillingness to yield to Christ's authority had shut him out of heaven. To show his own power, Satan carried Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and there he tempted him to give evidence that he was the Son of God by throwing himself down from that dizzy height. Satan came with the inspired words, the Bible, "For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you,' and 'In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Luke 4, verse 10 to 12. Satan wanted to make Jesus presume on the mercy of his Father and risk his life before he could fulfill his mission. He had hoped that the plan of salvation would fail, but the plan was laid too deep for Satan to overthrow or mar it. Christ is the example for all Christians. When they are tempted or their rights are disputed, they should bear it patiently. They should not feel that they have a right to call on the Lord to display his power so that they may obtain a victory over their enemies, unless God can be directly honored and glorified by doing so. If Jesus had thrown himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, it would not have glorified his Father, for no one would have witnessed the act but Satan and the angels of God. And it would have been tempting the Lord to display his power to his bitterest foe. It would have been condescending to the one whom Jesus came to conquer. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Luke 4, verse 5 to 8. Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in the most attractive light. If Jesus would worship him right there, he offered to give up his claims to the possessions of earth. If the plan of salvation were carried out and Jesus should die to redeem sinners, Satan knew that his own power would be limited and finally taken away, and that he would be destroyed. Therefore, it was his studied plan, if possible, to prevent Jesus from completing the great work he had begun. If God's plan of redemption should fail, Satan would retain the kingdom that he then claimed. He flattered himself that then he would reign in opposition to the God of heaven. The tempter rebuked. Satan was elated when Jesus laid aside his power and glory and left heaven. He thought that this placed the Son of God in his power. The temptation took so easily with the holy pair in Eden that he hoped by his satanic power and cunning to overthrow even the Son of God, and so save his own life and kingdom. If he could tempt Jesus to stray from the will of his Father, he would achieve his goal. But Jesus met the tempter with the rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." He was to bow only to his Father. Satan claimed the kingdom of earth as his and suggested to Jesus that he could avoid all his sufferings, that he did not need to die to obtain the kingdoms of this world. If he just would worship him, he could have all the possessions of earth and the glory of reigning over them. But Jesus was unmoved. He knew that the time was to come when, at the cost of his own life, he would redeem the kingdom from Satan, and that, after a time, all in heaven and earth would submit to him. He chose his life of suffering and his dreadful death as the way that his Father had appointed for him to become a lawful heir to the kingdoms of earth and have them given into his hands as an everlasting possession. Satan also will be given into his hands to be destroyed by death, never again to annoy Jesus or his redeemed people in glory. The ministry of Christ. After Satan had ended his temptations, he left Jesus for a while. Angels prepared him food in the wilderness and strengthened him, and his Father's blessing rested on him. Satan's fiercest temptations had failed, yet he looked forward to the time of Jesus' ministry, when at different times he would try his schemes against him. He still hoped to defeat him by stirring up those who would not receive Jesus to hate him and try to destroy him. Satan and his angels were very busy during Christ's ministry, inspiring people with unbelief, hate, and scorn. Often when Jesus spoke some cutting truth, pointing out their sins, the people would become enraged. Satan and his angels urged them on to take the life of the Son of God. More than once they picked up stones to throw at him, but angels guarded him and took him away from the angry mob to a place of safety. Again, as the plain truth came from his holy lips, the crowd laid hold of him and led him to the brow of a hill, intending to throw him down. A dispute arose among them over what they should do with him when the angels again hid him from the sight of the crowd, and he passed through the midst of them and went his way. Satan still hoped that the great plan of salvation would fail. He exerted all his power to make the hearts of the people hard and their feelings bitter against Jesus. He hoped that so few would receive him as the Son of God that he would consider his sufferings and sacrifice too great to make for so small a group. But if there had been only two who would have accepted Jesus as the Son of God and believed on him for salvation, he would have carried out the plan. Relieving the suffering. Jesus began his work by breaking Satan's power over the suffering. He restored the sick to health, gave sight to the blind, and healed the lame, causing them to leap for joy and to glorify God. He restored health to those who had been ill, held in Satan's cruel power many years. With gracious words, he comforted the weak, the trembling, and the desponding. The feeble, suffering ones whom Satan held in triumph, Jesus wrenched from his grasp, bringing them physical health and great joy and happiness. He raised the dead to life, and they glorified God for the mighty display of his power. He worked powerfully for all who believed on him. The life of Christ was filled with words and acts of kindness, sympathy, and love. He was always ready to listen to and relieve the problems of those who came to him. The healed bodies of large numbers of people carried the evidence of his divine power. Yet, after he had accomplished so much for them, many were ashamed of the humble yet mighty preacher. Because the rulers did not believe on him, the people were not willing to accept Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They could not tolerate being governed by his sober, self-denying life. They wanted to enjoy the honor that the world bestows. Yet many followed the Son of God and listened to his instructions, feasting on the words that fell so graciously from his lips. His words were full of meaning, yet so plain that the weakest could understand them. Ineffective opposition.
Satan and his angels blinded the eyes and darkened the understanding of the Jews, and stirred up the chief of the people and the rulers to take the Savior's life. The rulers sent others to bring Jesus to them, but as these came near where he was, they were greatly amazed. They saw him filled with sympathy and compassion as he witnessed human suffering. They heard him in love and tenderness speak encouragingly to the weak and afflicted. They also heard him, in a voice of authority, rebuke the power of Satan and command his captives to go free. They listened to his words of wisdom, and they were captivated. They could not arrest him. They returned to the priests and elders without Jesus. When asked, "Why have you not brought him?" they told what they had seen of his miracles and the holy words of wisdom, love, and knowledge that they had heard. They ended by saying, "No man ever spoke like this man." John 7, verse 45-46. The chief priests accused them of being also deceived, and some of the officers were ashamed that they had not taken him into custody. The priests inquired scornfully if any of the rulers had believed on him. Many of the magistrates and elders did believe on Jesus, but Satan kept them from admitting it. They feared the scorn of the people more than they feared God. So far, the scheming and hatred of Satan had not broken up the plan of salvation. The time was drawing near for Jesus to accomplish the purpose for which he had come into the world. Satan and his angels consulted together and decided to inspire Christ's own nation to cry eagerly for his blood and heap cruelty and scorn on him. They hoped that Jesus would resent such treatment and fail to maintain his humility and meekness. While Satan was laying his plans, Jesus was carefully opening to his disciples the sufferings through which he must pass, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day. But their understanding seemed dull, and they could not comprehend what he told them.
The Transfiguration. The faith of the disciples was greatly strengthened at the Transfiguration when they were permitted to see Christ's glory and to hear the voice from heaven testifying to his divine character. See Matthew 17, verse 1-8. God chose to give the followers of Jesus strong proof that he was the promised Messiah, so that in their bitter sorrow and disappointment at his crucifixion, they would not lose their faith entirely. At the Transfiguration, the Lord sent Moses and Elijah to talk with Jesus concerning his sufferings and death. Instead of choosing angels to converse with his son, God chose those who had themselves experienced the trials of earth. Elijah had walked with God. His work had been painful and trying, for through him the Lord had pointed out the sins of Israel. Elijah was a prophet of God, yet he had to flee from place to place to save his life. His own nation hunted him like a wild beast in order to destroy him. But God translated Elijah. Angels bore him in glory and triumph to heaven without his tasting death. Moses was greater than any who had lived before him. God had highly honored him. He had been privileged to talk with the Lord face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. He was permitted to see the bright light and excellent glory that enshrouds the Father. Through Moses, the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Moses was a mediator for his people, often standing between them and the wrath of God. When the anger of the Lord was great against Israel for their unbelief, their complaining, and their deplorable sins, Moses' love for them was tested. God proposed to destroy them and to make a mighty nation from him. Moses showed his love for Israel by his earnest pleading in their behalf. In his distress, he prayed God to turn from his fierce anger and forgive Israel, or blot his name out of his book. Moses passed through death, but Michael came down and gave him life before his body had experienced decay. Satan tried to hold the body, claiming it as his, but Michael resurrected Moses and took him to heaven.
Satan railed bitterly against God, denouncing him as unjust in permitting his prey to be taken from him. But Christ did not rebuke his adversary, though it was through Satan's temptation that the servant of God had fallen. He meekly referred him to his Father, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude 9. Jesus had told his disciples that there were some standing with him who would not taste of death till they saw the kingdom of God come with power. At the transfiguration, this promise was fulfilled. The face of Jesus was changed there, shining like the sun. His clothing was white and glistening. Moses was there to represent those who will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus. And Elijah, who was translated without seeing death, represented those who will be changed to immortality at Christ's return and will be translated to heaven without seeing death. With astonishment and fear, the disciples saw the excellent majesty of Jesus and the cloud that overshadowed them. And they heard the voice of God in terrifying majesty saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him."